Today we're taking a moment to kind of go back to last week, the week before. It's a preaching, teaching type message this morning. The more we look at the Master, the more we understand who he truly is, the more encouraging we're going to be. And so I know we had Palm Sunday 2 weeks ago, and last week was Resurrection Sunday, and there's a lot of material we share in the Scriptures. And if you go back and look at it just a little bit deeper, it really strengthens your faith, and it helps maybe, sometimes you get doubt in your ears, maybe, like, well, maybe, you know, just maybe Jesus was in a coma when he died, you know, when they put him in the grave, and he got back up again. Either way, you know, I still believe in Jesus, right? But see, right there, I say, yep. If he didn't raise it from the grave, there's no sense believing in Jesus because he didn't overcome sickness and disease and death. Amen? So that's why I want to share this with you today. But I want to step back to a few weeks ago where we were plowing in the book of Matthew. If you want to turn just for a moment, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And I pray my voice will get us through today in Jesus' name. Well, we're sharing there in Matthew 18, we'll start in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But then said also, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. And just for your knowledge, a millstone was a great big stones in the mills. I mean, great, and they would grind. Otherwise, you'd feed with it. So he's saying, you're not coming back from that, you know. You're not coming back. But what I see here, you have the Master, and I see him sitting. Or you might see him on a hillside or maybe on a stoop. And just his presence being there, kids have started coming to him. And there's an era of Roma, you might say, of Jesus. He drew people to him. And children, he said. Now think about kids. When they're really young, they're the most trustworthy individuals there is. They believe every word you say to them. If you tell them something, they're going to believe it. And they're going to remind you of it too, right? Yeah, if you tell them, hey, Friday we're going to get some ice cream, okay, and this is Monday, what are you going to do Tuesday? Remind. Is it Friday yet? Is it Friday yet? And that's what he wants us to be with him. Just to trust him. And I know for us, it's difficult because we are adults. We've been through so much stuff in our life. Many of us may have signed agreements to purchase used cars. And the used cars broke down before you got out of the parking lot. And the person wasn't honest with you. So right away, you don't put a whole lot of faith in what people tell you. Time and time again, you have people that lie to you. Years ago, it used to be a handshake, and the deal was done. And now you sign like 7 pieces of paper, and then still there's no guarantee on that. So what we have to do is go back. Just think about how trusting children are. That's what our Father in Heaven wants us to be to Him. Just trust Him. The kid has no idea how a car operates. I remember my dad, we were excited. We lived out in the country. And finally, after 2 years of us probably nagging, Dad says, hey, I'm going to take you to groceries today and buy you a baseball glove. Excited. Man. I had no idea how that car operated. I don't know how. Today I probably couldn't tell you how a car operates. But man, I trusted my dad. He said, I'm going to take you to Gross's. And Gross's used to be, it was the old 60s version of Walmart. Okay, you know, everybody's out Gross's. I'm telling you what, you went there, it took hours to get through because you visited everybody, you know. But he told me he's going to take me to Gross's, me and my brother, to buy a ball glove, and he did. And folks, we need to have the same attitude with God. Man, just think about that. When he tells us something, when his word says something, I don't know how he's going to do it. You know, I'm not God. I don't have to figure it out. I just trust in him. And that's how he wants us to come to him in everything. When we read his word, okay, that's the best thing for me. And just do it. And his word is awesome. It goes both ways. It tells you, oh man, you can do this. And he says, hey, you better not do this, you know. Same way my father, when he's taking me to Gross's, you know. My mother, on the other hand, which two become one, she would warn me not to touch a stove. Remember the stove top? How many times, anybody ever get warned not to touch the hot burners? What is it about a hot burner that attracts a kid? I touched it. I'm sorry, she warned me of it, okay. But again, come on, dad's got the best, you know, dad's on the, I'm going to say the good end, I don't know if I'm going to say that or not, but it's like dad always spoils the kids, mom has to discipline, maybe, at least mom, dad was that way. Good cop, bad cop, there you go, all right. And so mom always had to be the backup, don't do this, but together, they had the perfect life for me of discipline and blessings. And God's the same way, and I found out in life, if you follow the discipline, you get a lot more blessings. Amen? Amen. But as we look toward our relationship with God, we look the same way as a child does. And our relationship with one another. And what a lot of us get into in our lifetime, we all can hit low spots in our life. We all want people around us. And we get to the point where we say, man, I just get somebody. I want to hear someone say, I love you. Someone look at me and say, I love you, you know. And that can be the core of our whole thing. But think of this. We got youngsters here today? Okay. Well, but usually say, I want someone to say, I love you. Ladies, have you ever been on a date? And your date said, oh man, I love you. Trust me, I love you. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. We'll just leave it there for right now, okay? But sometimes you want to hear that so bad that you're willing to do anything to hear that. Now, have you ever had someone tell you, oh, they love you, I love you, and then boom, it's terrible, okay? Now, don't look at towards husband and wife, don't look at each other, okay? Okay. Mm-hmm. Marty, quit grinning back here. Chuck's not here today, okay? But see, we get to the point, man, we get lonely, whatever it might be. I just want somebody to say, I love you. I want somebody to say, I love you. I want somebody to say, I love you. And next thing we know, we do all kinds of things trying to hear that. But if we stop looking, trying to listen to someone say, I love you, and start looking for someone who says, I love you, it's a total different thing. You know, you look around at things in life. Some of those who may have said, I love you, are nowhere around today. But look at those who showed you they loved you. You know, my pop, I mean, my dad. Now, later on in life, I love you, son. Yes. Some reason, I don't know, because he was a retired or Marine or what it was, but over life, he said, I love you, son. I love you, son. But my dad didn't have to say a word because I saw him farm, work a GE in a coal mine to put food on the table for us 5 kids and 3 foster children. And same way with my mother. I seen her take care of us. They had to say one word just by their actions. I knew that they loved me and cared for me. Amen. Wow, that's awesome. And that's the best thing that we can do. If you want to see, if someone, you want to find someone who loves you, just look at their actions. Words are cheap. Amen? They are. Oh, wait, okay. I wasn't looking back to there. No. But to look. You find someone who shows you their love. Shows you their love, man. There's someone that you can put your trust in. And folks, that's what we're looking at today. That's what Jesus did. Think of that. Not one time in the scripture I've ever found where Jesus says, I love you. God says, you know, he's documented that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it never says that Jesus says, I love you, Matthew. No. He showed it, did he not? Think of that. He showed how much he loves us. Now, if someone can show us how much they love us like the Master did, well, how much faith can you put into him? Think of that. Again, talk cheap. You know, I met you 43 years ago, huh? Oh. First time I saw you. Oh, I love you. I mean, come on, it's Friday night. You know what I'm saying? We got the Bee Gees. Disco dancing. Oh, I love you. Okay. Yeah, you see me dancing, okay. That was awesome over the last 42 years. Going 43 years. It's awesome how it turned out, okay. It wasn't love. It was infatuation, I guess you wanted to call it, or even something beyond that, probably. But what's that? Okay, never mind, brother. If you need bail out, let me know.
He's come up somewhere.
Oh, okay. Some message, just best keep your head down. Okay. But to look at the Master and how much he loves us. And sometimes you're sitting here and you think, man, does anyone in this world love me, truly loves me? And Jesus Christ truly loves you. God truly loves you. He showed you how much he loves you. And sometimes we overlook that fact. You ever get busy? We all get busy. And we don't realize what all that God did for us. What a price he paid for us. You know, so if we just step back into the scriptures for a second that we shared last week, and like that guy said, yeah, I preach the same message every year or every Sunday when you come once a year. But what God wants to show us this morning, just to remind us what love truly looks like. And this is what Jesus Christ did for you and I. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter, is where I'm going to catch up in our love story of Jesus. And he was... They just finished the Last Supper. They walked out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Everybody familiar with the Garden of Gethsemane? Went out there to pray. And the disciples kept falling asleep because Jesus knew that his time was coming to go to the cross for you and me. He said, while he was still speaking, behold, verse 47, chapter 26, verse 47. I'll give you a second to get there. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, now whoever I kiss, he's the one to seize. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hey, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into this place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? At that time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this was taking place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him, and they fled. So look at the love here Number one, Jesus had a friend that betrayed him. When the friend came to Jesus to identify him as the one that the Romans wanted, he kissed him. And Jesus still called him friend. Have you ever been betrayed before by somebody? Anyone ever turn on you, lied about you, used you, and they walk up to you smiling at you, walk up to give you a kiss? How many of you say, "Oh, hey, how you doing?" Or how many of you slapped them? Or walked away from them? Well, what I want you to see here is the love that Jesus has for you and me. He was willing to be humiliated by this dude, by a friend. Because he had a bigger picture going on. He looked beyond this friendship of Jesus. He looked beyond that and saw you and me. He said, "Whatever it takes, I'm reaching down to save souls." And then we see, once he betrayed, Peter grabbed the sword, cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus said, "Well, hang on, man. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword." And what he's saying, Jesus was not saying we cannot defend ourselves. Amen? Listen to this. "But those who live by the sword shall die by the sword." He's saying, if your first reaction is, man, it's going to wipe you out. God has to be the first reaction in our life when we respond to anything. And this particular day was, Jesus was going to be arrested, crucified. He had to die and raise up from the grave to redeem us. So God's will had to be done. He said, "Wait, put it away." He says, "Don't you think I can't call 6 or 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels? Wow, that's a lot of people. I mean, how many people could you call right now if you were in trouble? They would come running. Maybe 3 or 4, I mean, okay. He said, I mean, I can imagine the angels in heaven saying, "No! That's the one that we serve up here. That's who we honor. That's who we bow down to. And they're getting a hold of him. We want to go." I mean, can you imagine? Couldn't you imagine that your loved one? What would you be going through? Wow. And Jesus, no. That's how much he loves you and me. Wow. And right there, that point right there is why I truly believe that his father, Joseph, had already passed away. I believe that God had already took Joseph to heaven. I believe, like John would have said, like John the Baptist said, "I have to decrease for you to increase." Okay, and John was in prison. He was beheaded. But he had fulfilled what God called him to do. And Joseph had fulfilled what God had called him to do. Because I'm telling you, if Joseph was there and they grabbed his son, he would go and do anything to stop it. He would interfere with God's plan. So God brought him home to his reward. I can imagine somebody come in and grab my son right now. What I would do. So there was Joseph. I truly believe that he was in heaven at that time. But God is showing us the love that he has for you and me. He didn't say, hey, leave me. Hey, come on. Hey, I love you, Peter, man. No. He showed it. I have to go about it. What discipline he had for you, Karen. Man, awesome. Yeah. We're celebrating 2,000 years later the love that he demonstrated on that day. Man, because of that, our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have an appointment in glory, don't we, Carol? Woo! I tell you what, I'll just preach myself happy. Mm-mm-mm. But when they took Jesus, they took him, as I continue in the scripture, in front of Pilate for a hearing. He was arrested on trumped up charges, on a bunch of lies. And Pilate couldn't find any reason to find Jesus guilty on anything. But in order to please the people, he ordered the soldiers to whip Jesus. Jesus didn't fight. "Hey, wait, I want my own lawyer here." No. He was prepared for this for you and me. Amen. For you and me. And continuing in Matthew 27, verse 27, says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. The whole Roman cohort. And I listened the other day, and I think they sent a cohort of about 300 people, if I understand correctly from what we're listening. Wow. Just 300 soldiers around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. Wow. They took, and whoever touches this is really pointy, but think, they took one of these to insult Jesus. Made a crown of thorns and beat it on his head. And he allowed that to happen because he loves you. That he cares for you. He came to redeem you and me. I mean, that is love. So when you think, man, there's nobody that loves me, there is somebody that truly loves you more than anything, and that's God Almighty. There is one person you can trust beyond anything, and that's Jesus Christ. There's someone that you can put your faith in that only has your best interests, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no one else upon this earth will ever demonstrate a greater love than what Jesus has demonstrated for you and I. We don't have to look anywhere else to find any type of comfort, any type of strength, anything other than Jesus. He shows that love to you and me. I mean, look at the, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine going through that? After they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments on him. See, they were making fun of him. Think of that. That scarlet robe would have been come from the leaders of the town. Can you imagine being beat? Then have clothing put on you? You ever work in the hayfield with no shirt on? And you get done the hayfield and you put your shirt on? You know how bad that feels, all the scratches on you? If you never made hay before, at least I did, you all use your belly a lot. You pick up the bale and put it in your belly, then you throw it up there, and you get cut a lot. If you're in the hay mow, you get cut a lot. And when you get done, you put your shirt on. And when you do, man, them scratches just from the hay and the straw drive you crazy. But here's Jesus being whipped, beat beyond recognition. And he took his garments and put it back on him and led him away to be crucified. In verse 32 it says, "And they were coming out, they found a man from Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross." Now, this gentleman, just think of that. How difficult would it have been to pick up this cross of Jesus and help carry it to Golgotha to crucify him? That had to be difficult. But Jesus was determined to do that. And if he was able to bring a little bit of rest to Jesus' body for an hour or so by carrying that cross, so be it. And he did. What a love that was. What a love. And continue in verse 33. "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' At that point, time two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. If he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The robbers who have been crucified with him will also insulting him with the same words." So here's Jesus. Number one, you got to realize that when you were crucified, you had no clothing on. Nakedness for the Jews was something to be ashamed of. Okay? So here he is on the cross, being crucified. Beside him is two robbers who had done wrong. And they were making fun of Jesus. I thought, man, think of that. I mean, down on the ground, or they're insulting Jesus. Hey, come on down here. The religious people walking around. Oh, Son of God, huh? God gonna save you? Insulting him. But these two robbers, beside Jesus, they still want to be part of the people. They still want to be in the world. So they're teaming up with them. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, save yourself, save it. Look at them. To the last breath, they are still want to be part of the world. And I'm asking you right now, how much do we still want to be part of the world when the world is still trying to kill you? Jesus tells us that Satan come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all the world has. The world. But how many times do we get rescued out of the world? And then we get scared and they start doing obscene things, going against God. And we join right back in with them. We've probably all been guilty of that one time or another. Praise God for His grace and mercy. Amen? And so, but imagine, they're making fun of Jesus. Making fun of Jesus. But what I like to do now is take a look at another perspective, because you realize that when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the disciples following the Master, writing down what they see. Now, I'm trying to think of something here. Let's see. Bob Clark, you served in the United States Army, did you not? Yes. Okay. So, I want you to write down what I just said. Marty, what did it say? Uh-huh. You think? You're not quite sure. Okay. Okay. But you heard me say that. Who heard me say he served in 1946? Okay, mostly. I guess my mouth is bigger than I thought it was. Because what I was getting at is that those far away would hear part of my conversation, but those who are closer would hear more of my conversation, okay? So, if we turn over here to Luke for a second, Luke, the 22nd chapter. Again, showing us the love that Christ has for you and me. Luke 23, verse 33. I'm sorry, I probably said the wrong thing, but it is Luke 23:23. I'm just seeing who's paying attention. But folks, that is a reason why when you're reading the Gospels and this one mentions something and this other one doesn't quite mention the same thing, he says a bit more, because where they were at when the Master was doing this. So in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 33, when he came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. So, when they crucified him, they would have took a nail like this, summer to this. This is an exact replica. And this would have went in down here. Never hit a bone. It didn't go through here. A lot of times you see, you know, pictures of here, but it had been down here where it went in at. One in each hand, and the legs together right through the legs. Wow. Again, His love for you and me. Think of that. The love that He showed for us. I mean, folks, is He not paying a big penalty for you and I? Amen. Have you ever went to an auction and buy a lawnmower for $2 and you take it home and you mow a couple of times and you get tired, man, you sit down, you fall asleep, you wake up and it's raining outside. I'm not going outside. I only paid $2 for that mower, right, John? Okay. But let's change it. Let's go to Lowe's and buy a $450 new lawnmower. You bring it out and you mow, you sit down, the same scenario, you wake up with this rain, you get out there and you grab that mower, you bring it in and you clean it off. Why? Because you paid a very, 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 very large price for that mower. It means a lot more to you, right? Well, look at the price that Jesus paid for you and me. He didn't say, hey, I love you, went on about. He never said that. He showed His love for you and me. He paid a great price for you and I. How much more do you think He wants to care for us? How much more do you think He wants to protect us and be with us? Because He paid the ultimate price for you and me. Wow. Is that exciting? To me it is, to look at it that way. When you think, why would He want to do this for me? Why? Because He bought you. But His blood, He loves you, He cares. Why would He care for me? Look at me. Because He does. You. And you. See, what happens at times, we try to compare one another to each other. Well, I know why He'd probably love my wife, but why would He ever love me like that? Man, because He does. Amen. You know? We have to get the world way of thinking out of our head. But showing a great price that He paid for us. And they gave Him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting... let's go over here, sorry. But Jesus was saying, Father, here we go, this gall. There they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. Now, Luke is the only one I can find have that documented. Father, forgive them. Think of that. Being put to death. Father, forgive him. And I figured this is my own way of thinking. You won't find it in the scriptures. Why did Luke document that? Why wouldn't Matthew document it? I believe this is it. I think, again, this is my way of me and God was talking. You have Jesus Christ who has been flogged. He'd been scourged. He'd been torn apart. They say that his mother couldn't even recognize him. You know, in the Roman theater of punishment, if you're the Roman, you could not receive more than 39 lashes. But Jesus was a Jew. And sometimes we say, well, he took 39 lashes, one for this and this. No. He took so many lashes you couldn't count them. And it was a cat of nine tails. Like, it had glass, all kind of stuff on this whip. And every time it went into the side, it pulled back his meat, his bones. I mean, it just exposed everything. And he's nailed on the cross. And he's still breathing. And I think Luke is like, he is the closest one, I believe, because he's saying, my, I can't believe. How's he still alive? How's he still breathing? Look at the lashes on. Look at. Man, I see his innards. I can't recognize his face. Oh, Jesus. So he's this close and he witnesses Christ saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's what he says to us. And all stinking stuff we've been through in our life. Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. You ever do things in your life before you come to Jesus that thought it was all right? And they weren't, were they? They weren't. And they were against God. That's okay, hon. Thank you. That's okay. No, it's not. It's fine. All it is a picture. Jesus lives in our heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. So from the very beginning, He's shown to you and I today that forgive them. Forgive them. You know what? The Bible says, do not touch my anointed. Wrath comes after people who comes after the people of God. And Christ loves us so much. Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. Now, He wasn't saying from the cross, they're all born again, gone to heaven. He's saying, Father, let them live. Let them come to know the truth, the real truth of me. And that's the same thing that God wants us to do when people come against us for our Christianity. God, forgive them. Don't wipe them out, God. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to see You living in me. And as we continue with Luke, He said, and they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ of God, His chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine and saying, if You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself. Now there also was an inscription above Him that says, this is the King of the Jews. Remember last week we were talking about when they put the wine on the sponge? And that sponge was carried by the army. That was their toilet paper. That's what they washed themselves with. That's why they had it with them. But one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, are You not the Christ? Save Yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, said, do You not even fear God, since You are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And He said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise. Now look at this love. It's good.
No.
Let me just stand up here. Jesus is on the cross. You got two robbers, and they've been insulting Him, making fun of Him. The crowd's been coming against Him. And Luke documents that Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they've done. And do you see what Luke's document, what happened? The one robber changed from insults to saying, wait, we deserve this. He doesn't. Jesus, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And He guaranteed him, this day you shall be with Me in paradise. Do we see what compassion can do for others to show them Jesus? I mean, can you imagine? Let's back up a second. Jesus is on the cross and hurling insults at Him. And Jesus yells out to the crowd, hey, I'll see you all in hell. Is that what they expect Him to say? I mean, would that what you expect a criminal on the cross would say? Can you imagine Him saying that? How it influenced the two robbers on each side of Him? That they'd be justified in their insults. Yeah! But He didn't. How many times have we been justified in the lashing out at someone because of whatever it might be? But what did we do? We showed the love of Jesus. And it touched the heart. And that's what Jesus did from the cross. Showing how much today He loves you and me. Able to lay it all down. Humble Himself to the point of death. Even forgiving us when He died on the cross. Why? For us to come to Him to see that. And you're never finding anybody more loving, forgiving, and caring, compassionate than Jesus Christ. But shall we never forget that He is God? He is holy. He is reverent. And God is God. And His way is the only way. May that love that He shows us just nestle inside of you. And think that all this He did, all this He did for you and I. It says here, continuing Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Darkness fell. That is when the sins of the world was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. Darkness has always represented sin. And that's the moment this thing, Jesus, He came to die for our sins. Amen? But He could never die without sin on Him. He would never die. He had to receive the sins of the world upon Him in order to justify His body dying. Wow. Because Jesus Christ was sinless. When that got dark, your sin was placed upon Him. Think of that. All past, present, and future sin was put upon Him. Today, 2,000 years later, the sin that you have committed was placed upon Jesus. He was taking it to the cross. He was taken to the grave. And He was raising back up again, giving us forgiveness of our sins. He paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. Think of it. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Fulfill it. Now, law enforcement, when you have a court, we know there's two things that take place. You have a law, and somebody breaks it. You have a court where someone pays the penalty. Amen? So, He fulfilled the law as we have sinned. And the wage of that sin, the penalty of that sin, is death. So, Christ fulfilled, He already paid the death penalty for your sins and my sins. We weren't even born yet. We had 2,000 years yet before He was coming. And He already paid that. Wow. So darkness fell upon Him until the ninth hour. And by the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Ela, Ela, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard this began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. But Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. I want to pause there for a moment. I asked my wife to share a song with us this morning. Because what God wants us to be so reassuring that what Jesus did on that cross wasn't a fluke. It wasn't, hey, I need to do something. This world's getting really, really bad. He had it all planned out from the very beginning. He had it planned out that He would go to the cross, that He would die for your sins and my sins. And nothing was going to interfere with that. Nothing's going to interfere with you. Have someone come to you and say, you say, hey, what's going on? It's all not much today. I thought I'd hang out with you. I ain't got nothing else to do. I mean, how good does it make you feel? Nothing else. Like you're a bottom of the barrel, you know? Then you have nothing going on, so they come hang out with you, you know, like that. It doesn't make you feel very good. Now, if John comes to me, hey, Stark, I think about you today, man. And man, I had this chance to go golfing with Tiger Wood, and he was paying for it, and we had steaks afterwards. But I thought, you know what? I haven't seen my friend Starkey for a while. I want to go see Starkey. You know how that makes me feel? Wow. Man, he laid all aside just for me. Well, that's what Jesus did from the very beginning. Before man was ever created, God had already had this plan. Rescue you and I. Man, already had it planned. How important you are in His life. So I asked Carol to share this song. You're familiar with it. I love this song. It shows how much He cares for us from the very, very beginning. And may this speak to you today.
it leaves and then gain its sunshine and rain and each shelter that it mourns. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Nothing took his life, with love he gave it. He was crucified on a tree that he created with great love for man. God stayed with his plan, and he grew the tree so that we might go free. Upon, rejected and mocked, still he grew that tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Nothing love he gave it. He was crucified on a tree that he created. Great love for man. God stayed with his plan, and he grew the tree so that we might.
Again, just a reminder of us, how much Jesus loves us and cares for us. I mean, it wasn't a fluke. You think in Genesis, you read the account of creation. And on the day of creation, there was already a tree planted, which seed through time would fall and grow the tree that Jesus would use to die for you and me. What an awesome love story this is. What an awesome love story he is for us. But I want to continue and share with you that it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with them, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Wow. Now in there is something very, very dynamic, very powerful. Now I'm going to take a moment to share it yet this morning. I'm going to move my podium for you. You might be able to see. But there's a event that takes place the minute Jesus dies. Let me turn the slide up for you to see me better. There. The minute Jesus dies on the cross, it says there's a great earthquake and the veil in the temple was ripped. Someone, and you might think, well, what does that mean? I want to show you. prior to this day, mankind could not go to God. You didn't have a relationship with God. The only relationship we have with God came once a year to the temple, to the priest, the high priest. And I need someone to borrow. I need somebody to volunteer. Ryan, will you volunteer? Can I borrow you? I just want you to be God. So I just want you to go behind the veil and sit down in the chair, okay? So if you imagine for a second, you have a need to go to God. Well, I need to go to God, I need to go to God. And God's behind the veil. You weren't allowed in there. If you did walk in there, I guarantee you'd be struck dead. Not because of God, but because of herself. See, behind, they built the Holy of Holies, give me the name, the tabernacle. Yes. And inside the tabernacle was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was at. The mercy seat was behind here. And what, once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, could go into the presence of God that lived in the Holy of Holies. God dwelled in this temple. He didn't dwell in us yet. He would come and meet people, meet the high, right here. And in order to have an atonement for our sins, the high priest, once a year, would take the blood offering, and he would go in and pour it on the mercy seat. Wow. For you and me. The only way that your sins could be forgiven, or I only say forgiven, even atonement, or even to pay a penalty, that you had to bring an offering based upon what you could afford, a dove or whatever, that they'd be killed. That'd be your offering. Then the priest would take the blood. Only him would go in for you to the presence of God and offer a sacrifice. Wow. And can you imagine millions of people and the aroma and stuff going on during this time? But the priest, wow. If the priest entered the Holy of Holies with sin in his life, he'd be struck dead. Who wants that job? Think of that. So what they would do, I put Bob in charge of me today. Want to hold that, Bob? Whoops, that's okay. But I need plenty of string. He used to play ball. Yeah. But what they would do is take a rope and put it around the high priest. This would really be around his waist, but I'll just put it here. And they would take bells and put it on the bottom of his outfit. Okay? Then he would go in with the offering, and as he walked, the bells would ring. Okay? And he would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood sacrifice and put it on the altar. Then he'd come back out. But if he walked into the Holy of Holies and he had sin in his life, he'd be struck dead. They didn't hear the bells anymore. You know what that rope was for? To pull me back out. To pull the high priest back out, because no one's going in to the Holy of Holies. Because if they entered into there, sin cannot exist in the presence of God, what he's trying to say. Isn't that God is mean, angry. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Understand it. It can't. It's consumed by His glory. Okay? If we understand that, sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And so we think, wow, how can you ever enter His presence? There's only one way. That's through Jesus. Because we go back to the Scripture. The minute Jesus died on the cross, praise God, it says this veil. Now this veil, this curtain would be about 20 feet tall. Humongous. 4 inches thick. 60 feet tall. 20 feet wide. Okay. You had to get down on your hands and knees. They had to crawl under it. Can you imagine the height? I mean, the weight on that thing? But when Jesus says, "It is finished," this thing from the top to the bottom was ripped open. Not the bottom, top to the bottom. No longer does man have to go to a priest to come in the presence of God. No longer does a man had to be separated from His God, that we now, through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus Christ, we can go right into the throne of God, to the Holy of Holies, and speak to Him and have a relationship with Him just like He wants, because of Jesus. That's how awesome the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that's how awesome His love is to you, that He wants that relationship with you. 100%. He wants it. That's how much He cares for you.
Amen.
That's how much He loves us. He said, even when the earthquake shook, the door that leads into the temple came off of the hinges, and they could never close it again. Never closed it again. And it said afterwards, the priest, remember the priest was giving insults to Jesus? Instead of recognizing the awesomeness that God did, that mankind now, through Jesus Christ, can enter the presence of God. Instead of rejoicing, say, "Amen, awesome guys, you don't need me no more to do that." No. They wanted to keep their jobs. And history said they went back in and they tried and tried to sew that veil back up again. But the fire that was inside of the Holy of Holies never lit again. And they could not keep the door back on the temple. That's what Jesus said, "Man, I'm going, this is over with." But they would not recognize the time. And Carol had an awesome thing the other day. She was talking about how the priest was trying to sew the veil back together. What God has separated, don't bring back together. And sometime in our lives, we have the same thing. God has separated us from certain things in our life. But we're so familiar with them, so comfortable with that, we try to sew it back into our life. And God said, "No, I've already separated. Don't waste your time. Don't sew it back together." That's what Jesus has done. That veil's been destroyed. Now we can worship God. Worship Him one-on-one. And Carol's going to share the song with us this morning. God, you can come back in.
Is a sacrifice of God, the Lamb, pure and holy, creation stands in awe, removing all that hinders. answer of the king as he cries, "It is finished." Heaven. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, we're in the presence of the Lord. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, we're in the presence of the Lord. Before you with a sacrifice of praise, I'm singing a song here in this holy place to the Lamb of God we raise, for the one reminding us of all our sins. He's been torn away, and now we can go in. We can enter in. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down. We're in the presence of the Lord. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down. We're in the presence of the Lord. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, we're in the presence of the Lord. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, we're in the presence of the Lord. Oh, the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise your
name. The presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, the presence of the Lord.
Bless your name.
Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, we're in the presence of the Lord. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, let the praise go up. Let the veil down, we're in the presence of the Lord. Oh, the presence of the Lord. Oh, the presence of the Lord.
So much more that took place in this, those few sentences there. It'd take forever probably to share it all with you. But I know part of it, as you read, it says that later on they came up with a story saying that, well, someone had came and stole Jesus during the night. Okay. Because what happens, you know, the tomb became empty? Amen. And when Jesus died, they took him to a borrowed tomb, and they would spend time embalming him. Okay, now some people will try to tell you, well, he was only in a coma or passed out. I'm telling you, if your friends, if your family took you to embalm you and you're moving, you're coming back out. You know what I'm saying? So they would have gazed upon him for quite some time. And then they would have rolled a stone over him, okay, over the entrance. But as you look in the scripture, and I'm going to have my missus teach on this on down the road. It's an awesome teaching we got. But they were so afraid, the Romans was, that the disciples would come back and steal Jesus and tell everybody he rose from the grave. They went to the emperor and said, man, listen, we need some help here. So two things you read in there. One, that he said he sent a cohort of his army, which that would be four soldiers doing 3-hour shifts. For 3 days. So, if you're only working 3-hour shift, you're going to stay alert, number one, okay? If you're working 12-hour shift, you might fall asleep. But four soldiers guarding that tomb 3 hours at a time. And folks, if you fell asleep while you're working as a soldier, you're put to death. That will keep you awake. But another thing it says in the scripture there, they said, go ahead, together put his seal upon the tomb. When something has the seal of the governor on it, they're saying everything inside here, if you got a paperwork to come, everything inside here has been inspected. Everything's in here like it's supposed to be here. Guaranteed. And no one can take it out. So in order for that seal to be placed upon that tomb, the governor and his folks had to go, open the tomb back up, go in and witness the dead body of Jesus, come back out, close the tomb, and they would take a string or a rope and go from one side of the rock to the other, and this part here would be sealed, have the seal on it, and this one here would guarantee that whatever inside is there, guaranteeing that the dead body of Jesus is in there. Then put four soldiers guarding him at 3-hour intervals. Folks, Jesus was dead. It has been documented. He was dead. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't sleeping. He was dead. In 3 days, the stone moved away and Jesus came out. Amen. And just another assurance to you that, man, Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive. And for you guys, walk with Him, not with condemnation, not saying, well, I'm just not good enough. Walk with Him saying how good He is. Ryan, can I borrow you one more moment? I'll be closing with this, guys. My son Ryan, if you don't know. Hey, want to follow me? Okay, walk with me, son. Walking with me isn't dependent upon Him. It's dependent upon me where I go. If, I don't know if you see it in the back, and I knocked off some papers over here. I bent down and picked them back up. I never said a word myself. This is not planned. Before I walked away, I knocked another one off. And my son bent down and picked it up because he saw what I did. And folks, with you, I am so thrilled to have my son follow me around. Awesome. Now, look, if something comes up, I'll be there for him. If he's following me, starts to stumble, hey, come on, I'll pick it back up. But he wants to follow me. And with you, you have decided to follow Jesus. And be joyful about it. Too many times you look at it, man, I just can't. I'm not worthy enough to follow Jesus. Man, you've given your life to him. He's received it. He wants you to be joyful. Follow him. And as you have seen something. And as you do, you'll start reflecting him more and more. The great scenario I shared tonight, I'll do again, is out my grandparents' farm. Be out there, couldn't wait to eat dinner. Oh, my grandmother, she could cook. And boy, I tell you, if you ever worked on a farm, you get tired, you get hungry. And when that dinner bell would ring, we come out of the field or out of the barn, maybe haul manure or whatever it was doing. And we come in the house there, across the kitchen floor, and sit down at that table there, and Grandpa would all be sitting there and start eating. Love my grandmother. Do anything well for my grandmother. But sometimes I see her back where I came in at, across that floor. She'd be hanging on her hands and knees, cleaning manure off the floor. I just tracked across her clean floor. Oh, man. I'm sitting there eating. Oh, man, hungry. But then I go back out and work some more. Maybe the next day, man, same thing. The bell would ring. And I come in there and eat the same thing. Or maybe my brother this time. But then my grandmother would be again on the floor, cleaning. Never said a word. Cleaning the floor. And after a while, I thought, man, look what she has to go through in order to clean that floor. I mean, when you're old, your back don't work as well. So I found myself, man, from coming in, the next time I stopped, I would do my best to clean my feet off. And when I'd walk across the floor, if I noticed something, I would get down and clean it off. I didn't want to see her go through. I knew what it cost her to do that, arthritis and stuff. And guys, that's the same way with your walk with Jesus. He's there. He already paid for your sins, past, present, and future. The sin you're going to do tomorrow, he's already got it covered in the blood. And what happens when you walk with him, the closer we get to him, we recognize what he paid, the price of that sin. And next thing you think, oh, I'm not going to step in that no more. I don't want to. I recognize the price that he paid for it. And man, as we follow him, man, we get less messy and less messy. We recognize how much he loves and cares for us. Because we recognize it. We represent him. So walk with him. Follow him. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus. And as you do, you will become more and more like him. They say my son and I, we kind of look alike. I don't know. I don't have a beard. But when you see your son, my son, you see me. And when you see you, I see Jesus in you. Enjoy that relationship. He paid a big penalty for you. That's how much he loves and cares for you. That's how much he wants to be involved in your life. He truly does care. And he's there with you. Wherever you go, he's there with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you don't have a relationship with the Master today, I invite you, man, to start one today. Because like we said earlier, the wages of sin is death. Man, he already went to hell, Jesus did. He went to hell and paid for our sins. There's no sense for any of us going to hell to pay for our own sins. God wants you to receive that forgiveness. He wants you to receive His Son. He wants that relationship. That veil has been ripped. Only way to get to God now is through Jesus. He wants that relationship. Again, you might say, well, I understand why I want my relationship with you, but not me. No, 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 no. He did it all for you and for me and for everyone in here. Amen. Amen. Any questions about salvation? I'd love to get with you after the service here and share more with you. Anybody have a question what I said today? There's no dumb questions. Anyone learn anything today you didn't know before you come? No one learn anything either. Okay. Well, I did my best to try to share with you some insights about the veil and understand how awesome he is. Vicki.
Luke, because he was a doctor, with more detail, because he's the only one about Jesus being in the background.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wondered, because he was a doctor.
He's a doctor, yeah. I truly believe it's the doctor, you know. I believe that's why he was closer. That's why he documents him saying that Jesus said the other ones didn't, because I believe he was closer. Like, man, how can he still be breathing? I can see his lungs going. I can see his lungs. Wow. So I think he's so close. Everything, you know. If you're not a doctor, you might be saying, man, look at the... Tim. Tim might be saying, man, look at the craftsmanship in that cross. Man, look how they made that... You know what I'm saying? Because that's what you might be drawn to, the woodwork. Okay? Some might be drawn, Luke was, to the body of Jesus, you know. Yes, I think that's what he documented about the ear. Yeah. Amen. Again, you heard the Master say it, so he, of course, Peter would too. Peter was the one that struck the ear off. But, amen. Anybody else? All right, praise God. Be victorious, be encouraged, and be strengthened. And may the good Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face toward you and grant you peace. And may you continue to walk in the victory that Jesus brought to you and I from the cross. To open that veil up, that every promise that God handed down to Abraham now rests upon you, your household, and all the generations that follow after you. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray.